Albayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حتى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Indeed, all praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek His help, His assistance and guidance in all things. He whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, there is no misguidance for Him. And he whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leads astray, there is no guidance for him except for the will and permission of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala alone. And I bear witness and testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib al-Hashimi al-Qurashi was the final messenger and prophet sent to all of mankind. O you who believe, fear Allah as He deserves to be feared, and do not die except in a state of Islam. Do not die except that you are Muslims. Amma ba'd. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we have reached lesson number 9. And alhamdulillah, as we left off last week, we left off in the middle of a chapter, which is unfortunate, but this chapter is quite long. And the way that we're explaining it is that we are going through each of the ahadith, and we are reading each of the ahadith as well, or parts of the hadith, the dua themselves in Arabic. And so last lesson was quite a long lesson. And inshallah, today we have from the English approximately 3-4 pages till we get to the end of the chapter. For anyone who is continuing on with the actual book itself, we are on page 25 of the previous edition. If someone has the new edition, then please, يعني, if they could write it down on any of the comment section of where we are exactly on the new edition of the book, الداء والدواء, The Disease and the Cure of Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayh. We left off after the hadith that is found in Sahih al-Hakim, and we are up to now where it says Al-Allama al-Tirmidhi. So we'll begin inshallah. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says Al-Allama al-Tirmidhi and al-Hakim both narrate a statement on the authority of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, who narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he said, Da'watu dhinnuni idh da'a wa huwa fi batni al-hut, لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين إنه لم يدع بها مسلم شيء قط إلا استجاب الله له. قال الترمذي حديث صحيح. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the supplication of the Noon, the Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, when he supplicated while in the belly of the whale, was, there is none worthy of worship except you. Glory to you, indeed I have been of the transgressors. La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Indeed, no Muslim supplicates with it for anything ever except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to him. This hadith, subhanallah, is an authentic hadith, and subhanallah, it is called by the scholars as the relief of distress. And there is a book that has been translated by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, a short risala taken from another part of another work, that has been translated in a beautiful volume, where it just goes into the tafsir and the meaning of just this one verse and how to appropriate it. And for anyone who would like to further their reading on that this hadith itself, then inshallah they can go back to that book. But subhanallah, if we look at the hadith itself and the dua itself specifically, why is it that this hadith, this dua itself, this supplication, why is it so powerful? Where it is, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that no Muslim supplicates for it for anything, anything, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds. For why is this hadith so great? Why is this dua so heavy? Why is this dua so strong? And if we look at it, we can dissect that it covers three specific elements. The first is at-tawheed. La ilaha illa ant. There is none worthy of worship except you. This is يعني, showing us consistently throughout this hadith, the hadith that are to come, and the hadith that we have previously read, how important and how strong kalimat tawheed is. How strong La ilaha illallah is as a dhikr. How strong understanding La ilaha illallah is. And inshallah this will be covered in the next hadith or after a few ahadith. But subhanallah, this is one of the elements of the dua itself. Tawheed. Supplicating that there is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يعني announcing your tawheed. There is none worthy of worship except Allah. The second is humbleness. Lowering oneself. يعني showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the state that you are in. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. Indeed, I have been of the transgressors. I have been of the transgressors. يعني you're showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you don't have any pride, no arrogance. And this is another thing where Ibn al-Qayyim previously has mentioned that this is one of the characteristics of good dua. When one lowers himself, humbles himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knows his true nature in respect to the nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is nothing, and that however much we do, we are in a state of lowliness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is our Lord and we are his slaves, we are his servants, and as his servants, none of us are ma'asum, none of us are infallible, we all make mistakes. This is the reality of the human being. And so when one person, when he understands this fact, that he is going to sin, that he is a sinner, that he has transgressed against the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. But when you come and you don't have يعني kibr, you're not arrogant about it. You say, Ya Allah, I am weak. I am weak. But I need you to help me. I need you, Ya Allah, to help me. This is يعني, another element that makes this dua so strong, because it combines now two very, very beautiful characteristics of dua. And the third element is renouncing and denouncing false deities. يعني, freeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from false deities. Subhanak. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all glory, but before it, La ilaha illa ant. There is no deity worthy of worship except you. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is glorified that He is the one to be worshipped. Then He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-ma'luh bil-haq. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is worshipped in truth. Everything else is falsehood. For when you combine these three very powerful elements of calling onto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of humbleness, then glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this makes this dua very, very strong. And it's يعني, when we're reading all of these ahadith, I hope that يعني, you are taking these on board so that you can use these dua. You can use the supplications that are mentioned. For this one specifically is La ilaha illa anta subhanak Subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Then Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayh, he continues and says also in the Sahih of al-Hakim, on the authority of Sa'ad, who narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ألا أخبركم بشيء إذا نزل برجل منكم كرب أو بلاء من بلايا الدنيا فدعا به يفرج الله عن دعاء ذي النون. دعاء ذي النون. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, should I not inform you of a matter, should it fall and you supplicate with it, you shall be relieved. يعني, should I not inform you that if something was to befall you from the calamities of this world, that if you said this dua, this supplication, then this يعني, distress or this trial and tribulation will be lifted from you. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what is this supplication? He says, the supplication of the noon Prophet Yunus. يعني لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. For this is again a further explanation of the previous hadith. And this hadith is also authentic, as mentioned by Sheikh Albani rahmatullah alayhi and Imam al-Suyuti. And again, this is a further evidence of how important it is for every Muslim to know this dua, to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using this dua, because look how important it is. Look at the strength of this. يعني to relieve distress, to relieve you from trials and tribulations. That if something was, some calamity was to befall you, to say this dua. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if you say it in, يعني when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says this type of hadith, that if you say this, this will happen, this is the result. We have to understand that you have to say it in truth, believing in conviction, knowing that when you say it, it's not just the utterance of words, it's you understand the meaning behind it, you understand the essence of the dua, and you live your life in accordance to it as well. It's not just يعني, uttering these statements and saying, look, nothing's happened, because Habibi, you haven't said it properly. This is very, very essential for us to understand. And again, this hadith furthers the hadith that came before of the dua of Yunus alayhi salam, the relief of distress. Then Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, also recorded by al-Hakim on the authority of Sa'd, who said that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ إِسْمِ اللَّهِ الْأَعْظَمِ دُعَاءِ يُونَسِ دعاء يونس فقال رجل يا رسول الله يا رسول الله هل كان ليونس خاصة فقال ألا تسمع قوله فاستجبنا له ونجيناه من الغم وكذلك ننجي المؤمنين فأيما مسلم دعا بها في مرضه 40 مرة فمات في مرضه ذلك أعطي أجر شهيد وإن برأ مغفورا له. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, shall I not direct you to the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the supplication of Yunus? A man said, O Messenger of Allah, was it specific to Yunus alayhi salam? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied and said, do you not hear the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we responded to him and saved him from distress, and thus do we save the believers. Any Muslim, this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who continues this hadith, he says, any Muslim who repeats this, يعني accordingly, this is the athar that we have, and we'll go into is it sahih, is it da'if. But he says, any Muslim who repeats this supplication 40 times in their illness and dies shall be awarded the reward of a martyr. If he is cured, he is cured whilst being forgiven. Now, this hadith is not authentic, especially the second part specifically. But for the first part, the first half of the hadith, before when he says, whoever recites this 40 times, what comes before it, the meaning is sound. The meaning is sound. But the second part specifically is not authentic. But this, يعني, we have to go into something very important. But before that, why did Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah bring us this hadith? This second tradition. Firstly, to emphasize and to clarify a misconception. That although Yunus alayhi salam, يعني, in the belly of the whale, was the one who said this dua is for the entire ummah. This dua is for the entire ummah. That is the primary reason for him bringing it. The second is to show that although the hadith is not sound, it's not authentic, this is how some people have used these narrations to find cures. And this is what we want to talk about very, very quickly. It is يعني, a bit of a topic, and it does require a little bit of concentration. But inshallah, if you do understand this concept, then it will make your life يعني, with these narrations very, very easy, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his assistance and guidance. Any hadith that states to do an action for a reward, we need to first and foremost understand and look into the authenticity of the hadith. Is the hadith sahih or is it da'if? Is it authentic or is it not authentic? If the hadith is authentic, sahih, then we say that this action and this act for the result and the reward itself is also true. We say if the hadith is sahih, then the action that brings about the result is a sunnah. And we say that the result will happen. Because the hadith is sahih and the Prophet ﷺ does not speak from his whims and desires. It is wahi. Now, when it comes to specific prayers and supplications for certain results, we have to be very, very careful. We do not want to attribute something on the Prophet ﷺ and say that this dua for this specific result is a sunnah of our Prophet ﷺ. Yani, if we take this hadith as an example, what's come in this book, what's come to us in this chapter, and we take it as an example, whoever reads this supplication 40 times in their illness and dies shall be awarded the reward of a martyr. And if he is cured, then he is cured whilst being forgiven. There are many hadiths like this, right? That if you read this 50 times, if you read this 100 times, then you'll be forgiven. But what do we first and foremost have to do? We automatically say, yani, do we automatically say that just because we have this hadith in a book, yani, as collected by Al-Hakim in this case, do we say that it's an authentic narration just off the bat, just straight off, without looking at the isnad, without looking at the chain of narration? No, we don't say that. Yani, do we say automatically that it's authentic? No, we don't. And that this supplication, and in this specific etiquette, and in this specific scenario, do we say that this is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for this result? No, we don't. First, because we have to check, is it authentic or not? Is it sahih or not? Generally, most, not all the time, but generally speaking, most of these types of ahadith are very weak. Most of these types of hadith are very weak, but this hadith specifically, if we're looking at it as an example, is da'if. So we cannot prescribe anyone this by saying it is a sunnah. Say 40 times this dua because it is a sunnah. We can't say that because it's not a sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say it. The Prophet ﷺ did not say it because the hadith is da'if. So do we prescribe anyone this by saying it's a sunnah? We don't, because it's not a sunnah. But how can we use these types of hadiths? These types of hadiths that are not authentic, with these types of results, with these types of actions for a result, how do we use it? What we should do is we should look at them with the lens that we look at all the other types of narrations like this, that these are a'mal, known to us through tajruba, that of certain people, that this is certain actions that have been experimented with, that these people have experimented with these things, that yani, these supplications, even if they are based on a hadith that are not sound, and they have found it to be effective. They have found it to be effective. So we say you can use these types of remedies, but with the mindset and mentality, with the mindset and mentality that explicitly you believe that it is not a sunnah. You believe, yani, with the mindset that 100% this is not thabit an Rasulullah, this is not sahih. But through the experimentation of certain people, through people trying these, yani, certain scholars and certain yani, worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this could be a cure. That this could be, yani, in fact, a cure for a disease. Why is this the case? Why are we so meticulous and why are we so specific on this issue? First and foremost, we don't want to ascribe upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam something that he did not say. And this is something that is very, very dangerous, that people don't take this into, yani, in its right lens. They don't understand the gravity and severity of this issue. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, كما ورد في الصحيحين, as collected by both Bukhari and Muslim, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من كذب علي متعمدا فليتبوأ مقعده من النار. Then whoever lies upon me intentionally, then let him prepare his seat in the hellfire. Let him prepare his seat from the hellfire. If you know something is daif, something is not authentic, then how can you say that this is a sunnah? You've lied intentionally on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For this is very, very dangerous. To ascribe these types of narrations to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially after knowing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say it, because knowing that the hadith is daif. So just because the hadith said qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kada, we don't say that the Prophet in fact said it, because we have to look at the chain of narrations. The second reason of why this is so, why we're so specific on this issue, is that if this form of experimental remedy does not work, then a person will, what we're trying to do is making sure that he does not doubt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say it aslan. He didn't say it to begin with. These chain of narrations of these ahadith are not accepted. For if someone, for instance, does this and it doesn't happen, and if he thinks it's a hadith, you say it's a sunnah, then he's going to doubt the Prophet ﷺ. But what we're saying is he didn't even say it. The Prophet ﷺ did not even say it to begin with. So don't doubt the Prophet ﷺ for something that he didn't do. For generally, about a lot of these narrations, read this 50 times, read this 100 times, 200 times, 1,000 times, and you'll be cured, you'll be rich, you'll be getting married, you'll be having a child, or whatever the case. If someone does these actions and says that this is not a sunnah, however, someone has used a particular verse or a particular supplication or a particular dhikr, and it worked, it actually worked for someone, through either his niyyah or the barakah of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the barakah of the Qur'an, the barakah of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best that this is not an issue. If he does see it, if he does it while not seeing it as a sunnah. Now, if he sees it as a sunnah, even if it's not authentic, then he is playing with something that is very dangerous, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his protection from his anger, and to increase us in our understanding. I hope that is clear on how we should look at these types of narrations. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah continues and says, in the Sahih of al-Bukhari and Muslim, on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, who narrates that the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, would say at times of hardship, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would say in times of hardship, La ilaha illallah al-azim, La ilaha illallah al-azim al-halim, La ilaha illallah rabbul arsh al-azim, La ilaha illallah rabbul samawat al-sab' wa rabbul ard wa rabbul arsh al-karim. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would say at times of hardship, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the incomparably great, the compassionate. None has the right to be worshipped but Allah, the Lord of the mighty throne. None has the right to be worshipped but Allah, the Lord of the heavens, the Lord of the earth, and the Lord of the honorable throne. As we mentioned, this hadith is found in both Bukhari and Muslim, so we don't need to go onto its validity, as this hadith is, subhanallah, one of the strongest hadiths that we have in Islam, the hadith that is collected by both Bukhari and Muslim together. But if we look at this hadith itself, which is one of the most authentic forms of hadith, how many of us have implemented this hadith? How many people even know about this hadith? Subhanallah. This is something that you need to memorize, you need to teach to your families, you need to spread this hadith. The hadith is reported to us, narrated to us by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yaqul 'inda al-karab. كان يقول عند الكرب. That Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, the servant, the one who served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is telling us, this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say during hardship, during calamities, during trials and tribulations, during tragedies, facing adversity. What would the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what would he say? He would turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah al-azim al-halim. There is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, the incomparably great, the compassionate. La ilaha illallah, Rabbul arshil al-azim. There is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, the Lord of the mighty throne. La ilaha illallah, Rabbul samawat al-sab'i, wa Rabbul ard, wa Rabbul arshil kareem. There is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, the Lord of the heavens, the Lord of the earth, and the Lord of the honorable throne, subhanallah. What a powerful hadith. What a powerful hadith. What a powerful dua. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself would say when times were tough, when he was facing hardship. Why? Because يعني, it means that the one who calls unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would help lift off his burdens, would ease his affairs, bring about change to his situation. This is the dua that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say himself. And this is a sunnah that is being almost forgotten by the people. And this is a sunnah that we must revive. Because, يعني, subhanallah, this is the best guidance. For when calamity strikes, this is what he salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi would say. Then Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, on the authority of Ali ibn Abi Talib, who said, عَلَّمَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا نَزَلَ بِكَرْبٌ أَنْ أَقُولُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ الْحَلِيمُ الْكَرِيمُ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهُ وَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمُ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Ali radiallahu anhu states that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught me in times of distress to say, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah, the compassionate, the most noble, perfectly exalted is Allah, glorious is Allah, the Lord of the mighty throne, all praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of creation. Ibn al-Qayyim then brings this hadith, and it is sound, يعني, but it does have some weakness in it. But there are differences in the two, even though they're very similar. But what is the difference between the first and the second? Overall, it is very, very similar. But there is, wallahi, genius behind this. There is a subtle difference between the two. And it shows, subhanal al-Khaliq, the depths of knowledge of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, and in the field of hadith, subhanal al-Khaliq. The first hadith says, an Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yaqul inda al-karb. That Ibn Abbas radiallahu an said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say during hardship and difficulties. The second is an Ali radiallahu an, allamani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first hadith says, يعني, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say. The second is Ali radiallahu an saying that the Prophet taught me this hadith. That this, he taught me this supplication to say this at times of difficulties. يعني, the first hadith was a practice of the personal life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very important. The second is teaching us that he taught a member of his beloved family, يعني, this hadith. So it's teaching us how important this dua is, that it was emphasized by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the third, يعني, reason why Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah brought this hadith to us, this athar, even though it is sound, it has some weakness in it, that it was not specific to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but rather it is for all of us to practice this. For again, what do we see in this hadith? What do we see if we dissect the hadith? What do we see? Tawheed. The statement of La ilaha illallah. Kalimat tawheed.
continuously. La ilaha illallah. None has the right to be worshipped except Allah. يعني it's very, very important to understand the strength of Tawheed and glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is all, يعني this whole dhikr, this whole dua is a dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For it's coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in trials and tribulations through the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah this will be covered in maybe the second last athar that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentions. Then Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, also in the Musnad Imam Ahmad on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, who said, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma asaba ahadan qat hammun wala huzn, faqala Allahumma inni abduk, ibn abdik, ibn amatik, nasiyati biyadik, ماض في حكمك في حكمك عدل في قضائك أسألك اللهم بكل اسم هو لك سميت به نفسك أو علمته أحدا من خلقك أو أنزلته في كتابك أو استأثرت به في علم الغيب عندك أن تجعل القرآن العظيم ربيع قلبي ونور صدري وجلاء حزني وذهاب همي إلا أذهب الله عز وجل همه وحزنه وأبدله مكانه فرحا وأبدله مكانه فرحا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nobody has been struck with worry and sorrow and then says, O Allah, I am your servant, the son of your servant. My forelock is in your hand. Your judgment will come to pass on me. Your decree on me is just. I ask you, O Allah, by all of the names that you call yourself, that you have taught to anyone from your creation, that you have mentioned in your book, or that you have kept unknown in the realm of the unseen, let the Quran be the joy of my heart, the light of my chest, the remover of my sadness, and the eradicator of my worries. Except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now Rasulullah is saying the one who says this, this is what happens. Except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall remove his worry and sorrow and exchange it for happiness. And then it was asked by the companions, يعني when it says it was asked, the companions then says, فَقِيلَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أَلَا نَتَعَلَّمُهَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بَلَا يَنْبَغِي لِمَنْ سَمِعَهَا أَنْ يَتَعَلَّمَهَا. Subhanallah. Then the companions asked, O Messenger of Allah, shall we not learn it? And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, you should learn it. Anyone who hears it should learn it. Subhanallah. This hadith is, tabarakallah, powerful, and I advise all of us really to get this hadith down pat, يعني, to memorize it and teach our families. And this hadith is sahih. And in it, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that it is a cure for many ills. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, worry and sorrow. Worry and sorrow. And subhanallah, nearly every single form of distress can somehow come back to do to these two things. Worry and sadness. يعني any anxiety, panic, stress, sadness, distress, whenever you're unsettled, flustered, agitated, whatever it is, whatever form of distress, this is the cure from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even the companions, when they heard it, for the first time, they said, Ya Rasulullah, ألا نتعلمها? Should we not learn it? يعني, isn't this important? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, بَلَا يَنْبَغِي لِمَنْ سَمِعَهَا أَنْ يَتَعَلَّمَهَا. Indeed, it is essential for anyone who hears it. يعني, subhanallah, look at the beauty. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't say memorize. The word حِفْظ wasn't used here. The word was تَعَلَّم. The word was to learn, to understand, to grasp the meaning of these words, and then to use this dua when it's appropriate. In this dua, subhanallah, is very, very deep. Subhanal Khaliq, it is very, very beautiful. And wallahi, we can spend a long time on it, but I want to cover four things that are in this dua. And in these four things, subhanAllah, we learn are the avenues of lifting off worry, sadness, anxiety, and any forms of depression that someone might be going through. Yeah, any forms of depression that someone might be going through, because they go back to worry and stress. In this dua, subhanAllah, I want to just cover four things, but it's more than that. It's more than that. But I just want to cover four of the main topics. The first, again, first and foremost, Tawheed. Tawheed. Glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His worship. And to be sincere in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your worship. To humble yourself in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Putting aside any form of arrogance and pride. I am your slave. The son of your servant. And in Arabic, it's the son of يعني, my father and the son of my mother. The two slaves. Both of them are slaves. For over here, I am nothing but your property. I am nothing but your slave. Submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter who your family is. It doesn't matter who you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يعني, your lineage does not matter. You're completely submitting yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. نَاصِيَةِ بِيَدِكَ يعني my forelock, the forelock is مقدم الرأس over here, where the hair begins. يعني the place where someone is, يعني it's seen generally as where pride is seen, where يعني where the face begins, maybe the most honorable part of your face, your forehead. And this is why we put our forehead down in sujood, in total submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Moving on, يعني subhanAllah. Getting carried away, Allah musta'an. The second avenue that we learn to deal with sadness and worry is the belief in al-qada wal-qadar, in the divine decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and predestination. Maadin fi hukmuk, adlun fi qada'uk. Your judgment will come to pass on me, your decree on me is just. If someone calls onto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this and he understands that all that has happened and all that will come to be is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it already has been decreed, then someone understands that, يعني, someone understands this properly, then he can contextualize any problem that befalls him. He'll be able to see whatever comes in before him. And thus, يعني, goes from him is the stress, worry and grief of this world, inshaAllah. Continuing on the third avenue, we learn, يعني, to deal with the sadness and worry. يعني, a third way that we learn to deal with sadness and worry is through knowing the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, يعني, a massive topic. This hadith here in this part is a very, very big topic. But generally saying, يعني, the one who knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is content and pleased with whatever befalls him in this dunya and what awaits him in the akhirah. If you really know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you really know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll be content of who is your Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never disappoint you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a zalim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not an oppressor. For the one who knows the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the characteristics of his rahmah and his mercy and his grace and his favors, he knows how to understand what comes to him, what has been decreed for him. For knowing the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very, very important in helping to deal with worry and sadness. Wallahu a'lam. And the fourth avenue to deal with worry and stress and sadness is al-inaya bil-Qur'an. Al-inaya bil-Qur'an, to have a relationship and a focus on the Qur'an. And if we look, يعني, how important this should be to a Muslim is to look at this hadith itself. Look at all of what's come before it. How many glorifications of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are there in introducing this as a dua. And then we see the essence and how important it should be. يعني, all of the beautiful way of calling onto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dua, by calling onto him by all of his names. All of his names, to make the Qur'an the joy of the heart and the light of the chest. SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. And this is essential, that the one who understands and has a relationship with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have a beautiful relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is important is that when you make this dua, يعني, what do you do is you pick the Qur'an up and you read the Quran and you contemplate the Quran and you research about the Quran and you understand the Quran, the Quran is not meant to be a decoration for your shelf or your houses. The Quran isn't just a fancy book that you look at, يعني, just from afar, hoping that it's going to guide you through some يعني, waves of some control. It doesn't work like that. It's not going to read it for you. You have to read the Quran. You have to get up and do the effort. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah brings this hadith, and in the hadith is wallahi beautiful, beautiful lessons. And again, we have to move on. And يعني, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to really understand this hadith. But again, this hadith is something that we need to understand and we need to grasp and we need to teach our families and we need to understand it ourselves and implement it. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make things easy, ya Rab. Then Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, Ibn Mas'ud said, there has not been a prophet from amongst the prophets who has been afflicted with hardship except that he appeals for aid through glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This athar is da'if as collected by Ibn Sam'un. But the meaning of dealing with hardship through the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is found in the previous hadiths, the dua of Yunus alayhi salam, and the previous hadith of what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite during karb, during trials and tribulations. For this hadith, this athar, even though it is da'if, the meaning of the hadith is sound, the meaning of the athar is sound, wallahu alam. And then Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah continues, and this is the last athar that we have here, but it is also the longest. So Ibn Abi Dunya cited in the book Al-Mujabin fi Dua. I struggle to read the transliteration on some of these ones, but on the authority of Al-Hasan, who said, there was a man from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was known as Abu Mi'laq, who was a merchant who would trade using his own wealth and the wealth of others for their gain. Yani, he was someone that people would invest with and he would trade using their money and his money, and so, yani, would try to be beneficial to the people as well. He would travel to distant horizons and he was an avid worshipper and a pious person. On one occasion, he went on a journey and came in contact with a thief who was draped in weaponry. The thief said to him, give me what you have, for I will kill you. He replied, what do you want with my blood? Your desire is with my wealth. Your desire is to have my wealth. The thief said, as for your wealth, then it's mine. And I still want to spill your blood. He said, in which case, I refuse to hand it to you. I refuse to hand it to you, but allow me to pray 4 units of prayer first. And the thief said, as you wish. So he performed ablution and prayed 4 units of prayer. And part of his supplication on the final prostration was, this companion said in the last part of his salah, Ya Wadud, Ya Dhal Arsh Al-Majid, Ya Fa'alu Lima Turid, As'aluka Bi'izzika Alladhi La Yuram, وملكك الذي لا يضام وبنورك الذي ملأ أركان عرشك أن تكفيني شر هذا اللص يا مغيث أغثني يا مغيث أغثني يا مغيث أغثني. The companion said, O Wadud, owner of the mighty throne, the one who does as he pleases, the one who does as he pleases, I beseech you by your might that is undisputable, your reign that is undeniable, and by your light that fills all sides of your throne, to spare me from the evil of this thief. O Mughith, aghithni, aid me. O Mughith, aid me. 3 times. O one who responds, O one who helps, O one who يعني, is the one who spares, يعني the one who you call on to me. That's what Al-Mughith means, the one who is called on to, the one who replies to the one in stress. Aid me. 3 times. At which point, a horseman approached with a spear in his hand that he had rested in between the ears of his horse, aimed at the thief. When the thief saw him, he turned towards him, but was struck by the spear and died. Then the horseman turned towards him and said, "Get up." So he inquired, "Who are you? May my mother and father be sacrificed for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has relieved me today through you." The man replied, "I am an angel from the fourth heaven. You made your first supplication, and I heard a noise at the gates of the heavens. Then you made your second supplication, and I heard a noise from the occupants of the heavens. Then you made your third supplication, and it was said to me, 'This is the supplication of one in distress.' So I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assign me this task." Al-Hasan rahimahullah then said, "So whoever performs ablution, prays four units of prayer, and supplicates with this supplication, he shall be responded to whether he is in distress or otherwise." This hadith is da'if. This hadith is da'if, but in the elements of the story is something that is very, very, it basically summarizes a lot of the good elements of dua and characteristics of good dua of someone coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of distress in a good manner by glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and calling onto him through his noble names and attributes. But again, the hadith is da'if, but the dua over here can be used for the one who sees hardship, but with the condition that he doesn't think that this is a sunnah and doesn't think that it is authentic. But as we previously mentioned, if we look at the if we look at how we should deal with these things, is that if someone wants to use these supplications whilst understanding that it is not from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but through experimentation of people, then inshallah there is no harm in this. But if we look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the one who comes to him and his response, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أُدْعُونِي وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ghafir, your Lord says, "Call unto me, I will respond to you. Call unto me and I will respond to you." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Naml verse 62, أَمَّن يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. Who calls unto the one in despair when he calls unto him and removes calamities, removes off him hardship? Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah verse 186, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then if my slave asks you of me, then I am indeed close. I respond to the one who calls unto me when he supplicates to me. For if we look at these ayat with all of the du'as and all of the ahadith that we have gone through, then we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who responds to the ones who are in distress. Quickly before we finish, this chapter is a very, very important chapter of this book, maybe one of the most important chapters. And in it is a beautiful numudaj of examples of what dua is in its great characteristics that fill the characteristics that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah was previously mentioning of how to make effective dua. And so if one was to dissect what makes these duas very, very important, then inshallah he can use these duas in his life. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all to come close through him, through supplicating to him in the best manners. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us all success in this world and the hereafter. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This program was presented by Al-Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.